You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know if you remember who I am, but I'm actually the senior pastor of this church, but we've been in a ministry refocus season as we've been also serving as the Every Nation Canada director for our 11 congregations across Canada, believing to plant more and more of these all over this wonderful land and then across the world. But the reason why I'm actually back, we were supposed to actually be away a couple more Sundays, but there's too many special things going on, including today our guest speaker from Washington, D.C., and then in a couple weeks we're having a baby dedication, and I got to be there because our first grandchild, among the other kids, is going to be dedicated, and so that's exciting. We're excited about just all the good things that God is doing. I just want to say thank you to everybody who's been holding the ropes and holding down the fort. I see that the church hasn't totally blown apart, so that's a good thing. But let me introduce our guest speakers. Pastor Donnell Jones and his lovely wife, Marianne, are here in Toronto from the first time. They pastor Grace Covenant, which is our Every Nation Church in the heart of Washington, D.C. And so it's hard to introduce Pastor Donnell. You sort of have to just explain him. So, but here's a little bit of his bio because I want to get it right. He's not only a dear friend, but an accomplished man, a graduate of American University. Donnell holds a BA in Law and Society from AU's School of Public Affairs. Prior to establishing Grace Covenant Church of Brooklyn in Washington, D.C., he served as the executive director of the Darrell Green Youth Life Foundation. Donnell travels internationally, speaking and equipping numerous organizations, including churches, corporations, and universities. He has been featured on the Washington Post radio and various local television stations. Donnell is the former chaplain for the National Association of Basketball Coaches. This goes too long, so I'm going to have to skip some. Donnell has a passion for God's people, where he continues to lead Grace Covenant Church Brooklyn. He's also helped establish churches in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Phoenix, Arizona, and he serves, along with me and others, on the Every Nation North American leadership team. He's been married to his lovely wife, Marianne. They celebrated 33 years of marriage, 5 adult children, and it goes on and on and on. And I don't want, it'll be the whole sermon if I read this whole thing. But more than all of that, I mean, they're just great people.
Honor to be at home with family here at Every Nation GTA. From the moment I arrived, greeted at the door, shaking hands, hugging you, it feels like I've been here always. So for me, while this is my first time with you, it feels so much like home. Thank you for welcoming me, meeting people from Jamaica, people from the Philippines, people from just all over right here in this room. And really, really good. I met a young lady from Jamaica, and we were just talking about jerk chicken and how good that is. And I was talking with the folks from the Philippines and telling them about the first time I went to the Philippines. Manila was in 1999 and been going back ever since. After that first time, I told my wife, you've got to come with me because Filipinos are the most hospitable people on the planet. I just felt that way about them. And I have a name. My name is Malaking Pa'a. So that is, it means Bigfoot. And I think I'm appropriately named. So anyway. But I'm not going to be preaching in Tagalog. I'm going to be preaching in English, largely because I don't speak Tagalog. And that was a joke, but you didn't laugh, but that's okay. Anyway, so Marianne and I love your leaders. We love Pastor Bert and Sheila. They are extraordinary. And the time we've spent with them in their home, from every waking moment, every meal, every dessert, every pierogi, it's been extraordinary. They are phenomenal people. I thank God for you. I feel like I know you because of the time I spend with them. So can we thank God for the leaders that he's given us in them? Really wonderful. I also want to honor Pastor Richard and his wife, Chantel. Pastor Rich and I have been in many moments together, but this moment I got to meet his wife, Chantel. We're sure we've been in the room together before, too, but it was good to meet you face-to-face and meet Pastor Richard's better half. So he definitely married up and just has reason to thank God every day. So I have been asked to speak about family. And so I thought I'd begin with some of my own family photos. This first image is a picture of my wife and I with all of our children. We have five adult children. The one in the center back is our oldest granddaughter. So she is pictured there. And we are now empty nesters. This next photo is of all of our five adult children, one son, four daughters. And our son was the first to move out. And when he did, our home was renamed affectionately the girls' dorm. And that's what this next photo is. This is what the girls' dorm looks like. If you go to the next photo, there we are, me in the sea of estrogen. And I love it. This is actually at Niagara Falls on the Canada side. We've seen it from the U.S. side and the Canada side, and the Canada side is better. We took a trip. We take a trip as a family around Christmas, and we call it hashtag Chicago. This was hashtag Canada. But we actually weren't planning to come to Canada. We were just going to New York to see the Niagara Falls from the U.S. side. And as we got into our hotel, checked in, everybody's hungry, let's go out to eat. So one of my daughters was driving, I was riding up front, but all of us were in the car together, and we were approaching a toll booth, and I wasn't paying attention, and we just thought, okay, how much is a toll booth? And we looked up, and it wasn't a toll booth, it was the border. And we didn't have our passport. And one of my daughters is trying to pass up her credit card as ID. I'm like, they're going to arrest us because I think you're trying to bribe them. So they said, pull here, step out of the vehicle, please come inside. They had a holding cell. We thought, oh my God, we're never going back to America. This is, we're going to become Canadians. And they said, people make this mistake all the time, and they let us stay. They just said, you have to cross the border before midnight or something. And so we got to see the Niagara Falls from this side, and we thought, ah, I'm glad we hit the border and not a toll booth. And so that's that photo. My son in the next photo, our son, is married to our lovely daughter-in-law, and they are the parents of our grandchildren. You saw one in the earlier photo, and this is our youngest granddaughter, the next photo. Her name is Autumn Noel. Yes. So she is 14 months. Well, actually, she's a year and a half, but she was 14 months at this picture. She's older now, but that's my favorite picture. I will probably show this when she's 14 years old because I really like that. And they're expecting our third grandbaby, which is going to be a boy. So we're going to have a grandson in November, and I've been given permission to share that publicly, so I'm glad I can share that. Yeah. So that's my family. I'd like to invite you to stand with me to honor God and honor his word as I read to us from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, and Genesis 50, 18 through 21. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me, come close to me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be five more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people, the saving of many lives. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Holy Spirit, help us respond to the truth. Help us recognize the truth. Thank you for helping us now. Amen. Please be seated. Family matters. And if already you're asking, is the use of the word matters in the title a noun or verb? If that matters to you, let me state the matter plainly. Yes, family matters. Relationships are the most rewarding thing in life. And relationships are also the most challenging thing in life. They're rewarding and they're challenging. When relationships are rewarding, we say, wow, this is blessing me. And when relationships are challenging, we say, man, this is hurting me. And if you've had more of one and not the other, just hold on because there's so much more to come. Relationships are both rewarding and challenging. So there are moments when we go, this is blessing me. This is hurting me. This is blessing me. This is hurting me. This is blessing me. This is hurting me. This blessing is hurting me. And this is hurting me, and what's hurting me will eventually turn out to be a blessing for me. And that's true in life. Paul says this thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, there's tension for me. I'd be fine if Paul said, well, a couple of things, or a few things, or some things. But he says, all things work together for good, for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Here's the tension. How can we say all things are good when clearly some things are not? How can we say all things are good when actually some things are bad? That's a challenge for me. That is tension for me, the all things. Paul, how did you get here? A.W. Tozer has a quote. He says, it is doubtful whether God can greatly bless a man unless he first deeply hurts him. It is doubtful whether God can bless a woman unless he first deeply hurts her. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that quote at all. Maybe you don't like it. Anybody want to dare enough to raise your hand? Like, I don't like that quote. Just be honest. Like, thank you for putting your hand up so fast like that. Yeah, I don't like that quote anybody any better than anybody in this room or anybody else. Really? Really? I don't like that at all. My way of saying it now is everything hurtful, even if harmful, whether intentionally or unintentionally or potentially, is ultimately helpful. Everything hurtful, even if harmful, is ultimately helpful. I don't like that either. Trying to improve on Tozer, and I still don't like it, but it's the reality in which I live, and I'm learning how to embrace it day by day. And it's taken me decades just to be able to say it, much less try to live it. It's hard. How is it possible that things that are hurtful can ultimately be helpful? Well, surely we can think of some things. But this is a truth that is hard. But I want to express this truth, and particularly as it relates in the context of family. You've seen some of my family photos. Joseph has some of his own family photos. I just read some of them. Now, obviously, the events that I read to us take place somewhere around 1800 BC, so there was no iPhone to take a picture like I did with Tristan and his wife Margaret before the service. But in the time that this is written, it's definitely a picture. It has everything that is on your iPhone, and Android users too. I just don't want to exclude anybody. But it has it all there. It's got contrast, it's got color, it's got brightness, it's got sharpness. It's all in the text of the Word. And what I read is a picture, a snapshot, if you will, in the life of Joseph. The opening speaks about Joseph when he is 40 or so years of age. I don't know exactly, somewhere between 40 and 45, probably. But he's in his early 40s. And in this moment, his brothers have come to Egypt where he is ruling. He's in leadership. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. And yet he even leads Pharaoh's in some respect. He's a father to Pharaoh, as we read. But Joseph has not seen his brothers since he was 17 years of age when they actually sold him into slavery. And so when they come, they don't even recognize him because you don't look the same at 17 as you do at 40. At least most of us don't. And not only is he now 40 years of age, no longer 17, he probably has facial hair, and he's speaking to his brothers through an interpreter because he's learned other languages, and so they don't recognize that it's Joseph. Can you imagine if you were sold by your own family members into slavery and you don't see them from age 17 to 40, how you must feel when you first see them? It's overwhelming. This moment is hurting me. This moment is blessing me. And Joseph does something. When he puts everybody out of the room, at the top of his voice, he screams, "I am Joseph, your brother." He cries aloud. Why? Because of family matters, he cries aloud. If you find yourself in such intense family matters that all you could do is cry aloud or tear stream, raise your hand if you've been in some intense family moments and it's been too intense. Yeah, thank you. I see those hands. He cries aloud because of family matters. But look what he does. He says, "Come close to me." Why? Because family matters. There are moments you cry aloud because of family moments. There are moments you cry aloud in pain and hurt because of family matters, but God gives you grace to say, "Come close to me." Why? Because family matters. Are you tracking with me this morning? Sometimes it's because of family matters we cry, but because family matters we say, "Come close to me." And there's tension and that hurts and it's painful. And Joseph is in this place. He says, "I am Joseph. I'm your brother, the one you sold into slavery." And he tells him, don't be angry with himself. And he has to, because if you sold your brother into slavery or your sister into slavery, and then you see them 20 some years later, and all of a sudden they're ruling in charge, they'd be like, my bad, bro. Sorry. We were kids. We didn't know what we were doing. Now you're ruling. Can we serve you in any way?" You can imagine that. But you have to juxtapose this picture, if you will, back to when he was 17 years of age. When Joseph was 17, he was 17 and immature. And oftentimes 17, not always, but oftentimes 17 and immaturity are synonymous. And in Joseph's life, when he was 17, here's another family picture. He is the oldest of 13 siblings. He has one sister, Dinah. Where's Dinah? I met Dinah this morning. He had a sister named Dinah. It's the only girl. So it was not the sea of estrogen. It was not the girl's dorm. It was quite the opposite. It was a sea of testosterone. Where are all the men in the room? Men say, "Oh." Again, men? Yeah, I love that. See, once my son left and I had all girls, I had to start working with pro athletes and college athletes, and I'd have the men make guttural sounds because in my house it's all women. So I'd go out to minister to men so I could... Men? Yeah, I needed that. And I'd bottle it, take it back home. I need that. You don't understand what it's like to live with just all women. It's wonderful, but it makes you grow in ways you never expected. You know you needed to grow. So here's the moment where he's 17 and Dinah's the only girl and it's all the boys. And in the Jewish culture at that time, it's the oldest male, Reuben, who holds the place of honor. The problem here is that his daddy, Joseph's father, Jacob, it's multiple mamas, which makes for a lot of drama. They all don't have the same mother. And Jacob, his favorite wife is Rachel, and Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel. So he's the favorite son. So the moment of his birth, he's in an emotional triangle. You got mom and dad here, right? And then you have Joseph over here, and then Simeon, Reuben, anybody. Joseph and Reuben, Joseph and Levi, Joseph and Issachar, any of them, he's the favorite. So they don't like him, and they have Joseph rules. They can't even speak a kind word to him. So literally, this is the triangle that he's growing up in, and he thinks so highly of himself. And why wouldn't he? In the family photo, they're all dressed really nice. They're very clean. You know how you take those family photos, sit up straight, right? So they're wearing Ross, Dress for Less. They're wearing Payless shoes. They're wearing, name some of those other stores like that, babe. Help me. Say again.
winners. They're wearing winners. They're just very nice, but very low-end things. Joseph is the only one in the photo wearing custom clothing. He has on Lululemon. He's got Ray-Ban glasses. He's wearing his Joseph sandals, J12s. He has a pair of J15s. He has a pair of J9s. You tracking with me about his J shoes? All right, come on. You're quick. So, and they got Joseph rules. They never speak a kind word to him. And Joseph gets off. Hey, mom, dad, brothers, everybody come together. Remember the last dream I had? This one's even better. I had a dream, and in the dream, there was a sun and a moon. Mom and dad, you were the sun and the moon. And then there were all these stars. Brothers, you were the star. Everybody circle up. Yeah, Reuben, could you stand there? Not too close. Back up. I don't like your breath. Levi, over here. So he had everybody stand around him. And this is how I remember it. You all were standing around me, and I was in the very center. I don't know why I was at the center. I mean, this is just what God showed me. He gives me the dreams and the interpretations. But like in the first dream, you all were bowing down to me, but this time you all were just around me. They hated this dude. They hated him. The Bible says they couldn't speak a kind word to him. One day his brothers were out at work, and dad sent them to go check on him. And they saw him coming from a distance and said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. There was no hyperbole. They were dead serious about killing him. Reuben said, he's our brother, you can't do it. And when they got close, they took his nice garment. He was the only one in the family that had it. None of the other siblings had it. He had special treatment. They ripped his garment off, tore it, dipped it in the blood of an animal, pushed him in a pit. Reuben had left the scene, so he couldn't spare him. Ishmaelites come by, and they pull him out of the pit, and Joseph's like, all right, guys, enough fun and games. Who thinks this is a game, Joseph? And they sell him into slavery. And you read the scriptures, he was in so much pain, he was crying. The picture at 40 and the picture at 17 are not that far apart in time, but not in emotion. When he was 17, he says, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. And now all these years later, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. And so they remembered that cry, and it probably came reverberating back through the echoes of their heart going, oh my God, we sold our brother into slavery. And now he's ruling. He is going to get revenge. But Joseph had been so processed by his pain. See, I never understood pain from a biblical perspective. If you don't have the ability to feel pain, you can't tell when you've hurt yourself. You don't know when something needs attention. But Joseph's in a different place now. He's looking at his brothers and he says, look, guys, they're like, oh, he's going to avenge himself. No, listen. He says, God sent me ahead of you, not instead of you. Can you hear? He's not this 17 immature kid anymore. He's been processed, because if you go back and read the story of Joseph, he ends up working for Potiphar. He ends up being in prison. He ends up going through all these hard, painful things in his life. But God is present with him in every picture of his life. I want you to know something. Every picture of your life, every picture on your phone that you're in, every selfie, every photo album, which they don't even do anymore, God is in every picture of your single life. There's no moment where God is absent. And the problem with our pain is that we see our pain and we see the problem, we see the people, but we fail to see the presence of God in the picture. And the moment you can see God in the picture, in your pain, it's a game changer. Because he's with you in your pain. He's with you in your hurt. And the longer I live, the more I'm in pain, the more I hurt, the more I pause and not just focus on the people whom I feel hurt by, not just focus on the problem, but I slow the camera down. I go in slow motion and say, God, show me where you are in this frame. Because if I can see you in this picture, even in my pain, I'll be all right. And Joseph says, guys, no, I mean no harm to you. Listen, God sent me ahead. You all need to know something. Some of you in this room are the first in your family to follow Jesus. And you're not here instead of your mom, instead of your dad, instead of your sibling, instead of your uncle, your grandma. You're not sent ahead. Instead, you were sent ahead. You might be the first, but God intends to reach you and through you to reach your whole family. And through your family to reach the nations, as my wife spoke about earlier. Isn't that good news? He said, God sent me ahead, not instead. And then he goes on and says something. He's like, God, look, am I in the place of God? When he was over here 17 years ago, he's like, yes, I'm in the center. That's at 17, Joseph, in the center. It's me, it's me. It's all about me. It's all about me, guys. You're going to bow down to me. Can't stand him. But all the processing over here when he's in his 40s, he says, am I in the place of God? No. Listen, he's circling up with his brother. He said, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm actually going to take care of you guys. I was never in the center. I was deceived in my youth. I thought it was all about me. I thought I was in the center. Maybe you, like me, have sometimes viewed the world from you being in the center. But when you mature and God grows you up, you realize I was never in the center. It was always God who was in the center, never me. So he's standing in a circle with his brothers, locking arms, going, it's only God who has the place of the center. And we all together serve and worship him. It's our reasonable service of worship to honor God. I'm no longer self-centered. I'm becoming God-centered. Hallelujah. Thank God that you learn to that you're not self-centered, that we need to grow to the place where even this morning in my prayer time, God, I'm choosing you over me. I'm choosing your will over Donnell's will. I'm choosing what you want over what I want. I'm choosing to please you and not myself. God brings you to that place. He says, that's where I am. And so Joseph is beginning to spend this moment with his brothers, walking through these kinds of things. He's no longer self-centered. He's more God-centered. And that growth continues up till the day you die. I'm convinced of it. But Joseph's brothers are not the only bad boys. In the 1980s, there was another group of bad boys I want to talk about. The Detroit Pistons. Anybody ever heard of them? NBA team. See the hands going up in the air. Now, here's what you need to know. Today, what is called a flagrant one or flagrant two foul would not be a foul in the 1980s. Wouldn't even be a foul. What was a foul then? Today it's called assault and battery. The Detroit Pistons were called the bad boys. Anybody remember some of the players? Yell them out. Isaiah Thomas. Who else? Dennis Rodman. Strong, babe. Dennis Rodman. Who else? Bill Laimbeer, right. These guys were the bad boys. It wasn't just whether they win or lose. They were going to inflict pain on you. And the Chicago Bulls, Jordan, Dennis Rodman actually played with the Pistons long before he played with the Chicago Bulls. But when you went up against the Detroit Pistons, they had Jordan rules. If Jordan comes inside the paint, this is what you do to him. Do you see Bill Laimbeer? Look at Jordan's head. He has him in a headlock almost. They would jump on you. Isaiah's on top of him. Look, Rodman is kneeing him. I mean, this is how a brother gets a high-pitched voice. This is not good. Inside the paint, they grab you. They put choke you. They would body slam you, step on you. And then, you might have to edit that. Then after they edit you, the ref would come and say, get up, get up, get up, next play. Wouldn't even call a foul. Can you understand? All heads in the NBA are like, man, the game, these softies, man, that's not even. So literally, this is what would happen. And they defeated. I mean, the Pistons beat the Chicago Bulls so badly. Just swept them and defeated them in a championship game. And we were married in 1991. And that year the year before 1990, when the Pistons demolished Chicago, the Bulls sat in their locker rooms completely just decimated, deflated, whatever, discouraged, whatever word you want to use. They were so beat up, so hurt, so much pain. And Jordan and the team said, even though the season's over for us, we're not going on vacation. The very next day, the whole team goes into the practice facility and they start working out like they had never worked out before. Man, I'm telling you, God knows how to develop his kids. They start working out. Jordan put on 15 pounds. Now, that may sound like nothing, but for elite athletes to put on 15 pounds is extraordinary because of a thing called EPOC, excess post-oxygen consumption. It means this, 24 hours after your workout, you're still burning calories. You're burning calories when you're sleeping. You're burning calories when you're eating. You're burning calories. Look, some of us actually put on calories just looking at food. These guys are burning calories even when they're just sitting down. And it was hard, but he put on 15 pounds because he said, I can no longer be thrown around like a rag doll and beat up. I need more muscle in order to be able to withstand Dennis Rodman and whole team. They came back. They ended up in the NBA final championship and they swept Detroit. beat them so badly. It was just amazing. And Jordan said this: it is not that we won in spite of the Detroit Pistons, but we won all the more because of the Detroit Pistons. I don't know if you can hear what I'm saying. Everything hurtful, even if harmful, ultimately will prove helpful. Jordan was actually saying it's because of the Bulls that we became champions. Do you know how many rings he won? 6 rings. Do you know who he credits? It is because of what we endured with the Pistons that produced in us what was necessary in order to get 6 things. Now, when he's going through the pain, he has no idea that this is where 6 rings is being made. You have no idea the pain you're walking through in your relationships, the pain you're walking through in life, how many rings God is producing inside of you in the middle of your pain. I wish somebody would be encouraged right now to have a perspective that, you know what, my pain actually might be producing something other than just pain. Maybe there's something that God intends in it, because even though you meant it for evil, as Joseph told him, God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, the saving of many lives, the saving of many Canadians, the saving of many, you name whatever nation you want. God is going to reach people, but he's going to do something in you through the pain you're going through. If you have that perspective, that's going to turn you into something that people look like. How on earth did you become that church? How on earth did Every Nation GTA? Because we've been through some pain, baby. We know what it is to be a church when you can't even meet in person. I remember being online with Pastor Richard, and he shared his testimony about how, yeah, we have like been online for 2 years. Was that was 2 years online? And I understand that you just started meeting in person just in April, meeting weekly. Do you have any idea what you have walked through, what it has produced in you? You are much larger than you think of yourself. You're looking at what you walked through. Oh, it was so painful. It was COVID. We had to go through this. We couldn't meet. My whole family, Luke even had to come play the guitar and stand up, and we got to work. And, you know, Daniel, Catherine, Joel, Luke, Lucy, the cat, we're all hands on trying to work and figure out, are we still a church? The devil is shocked that you're still here. Because he gave you his best shot, and you're still walking in dressed with your Lululemon or your Payless. You're still walking in smiling, hugging, greeting. I'm walking in here thinking, I wonder what I'll see this morning. The most wonderful, joy-filled, hugging people. The devil gave you his best shot, and you're still here. He gave you his best shot, and you're yawning. Oh, what is next? The devil's afraid of you because he knows you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Y'all hearing this morning? Man, I'm telling you, and it's not just about Jordan. Jesus actually came. This is basketball. The greatest X and O strategy ever executed in all humanity was God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father said, I'll do this. God the Holy Spirit said, I'll do this. Jesus stepped onto the floor on the court, and he basically took the X, stood it up, and made it a cross. He took the O and said, that's going to be the tomb. I'm going to get up in 3 days. And in between, he took a charge. The charge of your sin and my sin. And 3 days later, he got back up, and he looked at the devil and said, is that your best shot? Jesus is modeling for us how to manage, how to press through your pain by keeping your eye on the Father the whole time and knowing he's at work in you. Amen. Listen, my wife and I, we'd been married about 6 months, and we were at a prophetic moment. This is a picture of us. This is the very first photo we've ever took together. This one is during our engagement. We weren't even married. And so this is over 33 years ago. And we're in our early 20s. Now looking at the picture, you can see how I've changed. She looks the same. She has not changed in 3 decades. Sooner or later, people would say, is that your daughter? Leave me alone, right? I have 5 daughters. I'll just count her as one of them, right? But we had been married only 6 months, and we were at a prophetic gathering in a room similar to this, and we were asked to stand, and there was 2 men who were prophesying over people in the room. And we didn't know them, and they didn't know us. And as they were speaking, one guy came up to me and said, repeat after me. I said, yes, sir. He said, all things. I said, all things. Say it again. All things. All things. Say it again. All things. All things. Spell it. A-L-L. A-L-L. I'm like, why is he asking me to spell all? This is different.
until the second guy came up and he said, I need to ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have a son? And I was silent. We got to look at another photo in my life. Because at that time, not this photo, go back to the other one. Another photo, meaning time period in my life, when I was 17 years of age. Long before Mary and I met. When I graduated from high school, I was 17 and immature. They were synonymous in my life. I dated a young lady for a short period of time, less than a year. It was not a relationship that was inspired by God. And eventually, I broke up. 2 months later, she called and said she was pregnant. And I asked her, well, who's the father? And I was enormously painful for her to hear. I'm sure it was. I denied being the father. I took no responsibility. Probably halfway through her pregnancy, I admitted that I was the father biologically. I wasn't a father any other way. And the day that our son was born, I was not at the hospital. I was so far from the hospital. I was so far from God. I was so far from being a father. I was so far from being a man. I wasn't a man. I was a boy, and I wasn't a good boy. I was a bad boy. And she gave birth, and shortly afterwards we met up because we had agreed to put the child up for adoption. And instead of adoption or abortion, I chose abandonment. I sat with her in her car, and she said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to put him up for adoption. I'm going to keep him. I said, I disagree. And she said, you know what? If you don't want to be his father, that's fine. I'm going to be his mother. I'll raise him by myself. I'll never look for you, and I'll never ask you for a dime. I said, fine. And so at that moment, I pretended to move on with my life. The reason I say pretend, because you can go to new places, new people, new possibilities, but the old you goes with you. So everything's new except you. And so my freshman year at American University, I was on a full tuition scholarship, academic scholarship. And at the end of two semesters, I was academically dismissed. I had a 0.45 GPA. I wish I could say 4.5 GPA, but it was 0.45. It started with a decimal. So by the time I was 19, I lost a full academic scholarship through negligence. I'd lost a son through negligence and disobedience. And I was at the end of myself. I literally found myself near my home crying out to God saying, I don't know you. I mean, I've been to church. I know how to go to church. I know when to stand up, sit down. I know how to read the words off the screen. I've done that for 17 years. But I don't have a relationship with you. I've got religion, not a relationship. I got tradition, not truth. But that night, God arrested me. I was standing on a bridge. There was a telephone pole in D.C. And the telephone pole in D.C. looks like a cross. And there was a street lamp that was shining on it. And it brought me to my knees crying because God let me experience his kindness and led me to repentance that night. And Jesus became Lord of my life. He put me in a great church in D.C. where I was pastored by Pastor Brett Fuller, who's one of the leaders in our Every Nation world. And Pastor Brett said, one day you're going to be a great man. And I thought, and influence great people. I was like, yeah, that's what men like you are supposed to say to men like me. Lost a son, lost a scholarship. Became a disciple. He baptized me. I was going to the men's small group. I hope you're in a small group. I hope you're connected. You got to get connected. That's where you start to grow. I was on the worship team. I played horn, and Marianne was singing. And my heart was drawn toward her. But I didn't say anything to her because my way of relating to women need to change, because once you begin to have God's thoughts, you start repenting of your own. Once you learn God's ways, you let go of your own. And so I talked to God about her. I talked to my pastor about her, and my family wasn't attending the church. So I invited the whole worship team over to my house and cooked for them for one reason, so that my family could see her without her knowing why she was there. There was no Bumble or Hinge. We had to do it old school. That's how you did it. And at the end of dinner, my family gave me a thumbs up. So then I invited her out. And the very first time we went out, now we've known each other for 2 years, but never gone out just by ourselves, always canoeing with everybody, movies with everybody, amusement park. But there was this moment where she and I were out by ourselves. It was February 17th, 1990, 3 days after Valentine's. And I said, is that your date too? Y'all looked at each other. It was February 17th, 1990 that we went out. And I said, I appreciate our friendship. I'm growing in my admiration of you. And my prayer is that our friendship would result in marriage. But if not, that we could remain friends. And she said, yes. The second time we went out, I was terrified more than the first time because I realized she doesn't know I have a son. And I'm like, this could be a deal breaker. She might call it off. I was so scared. I mean, the first time I was cool, calm. I felt the confidence of God. Second time, like, dude, she's going to kick you to the curb. And I said, I have a son that I've never met. And if that's reason for us to discontinue this relationship, respectfully, I'll understand that. And she said, I can't wait to meet him. That blew me away. It still blows me away to this day that you said that. 6 months later, back to that moment where the guy said, do you have a son? I was terrified. Like, the only people who knew were Marianne, my pastor, and a couple of close friends. I had at that time read Acts chapter 5 about this couple named Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Ghost and dropped dead. So you see my silence. Do you have a son? I didn't, and he could see my face. I was so glad I told Marianne, right? Can you imagine? Excuse me one moment, sir. Marianne, see, what had happened was the people in the room were like, oh, the prophet's just early. He's just early. But afterwards, we talked to him. He said, I see this son. God's going to restore the relationship. You'll be reconciled. He'll be in ministry and do things with you. It just blew me away. 2 weeks later, I'm going to work at my law office where I was a legal assistant, and I physically bump into this woman, and it's my son's grandmother. I said, I need your daughter's phone number. She gives it to me. I go home and tell Miriam we called. It's a 919 area code. And she answered. I said, this is Donnell. I've asked God to forgive me. I know we haven't spoken in years, but I'm married now. I'm in a great church. I've never asked you to forgive me for failing to be a man responsible to you and to our son. And I'm ready to be responsible financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. And she said, I wouldn't believe a word of what you said except that I just became a member of this church about 6-7 months ago. And the women in the church, see, I'm a single mom. They've been praying that the Father would come forward, and now you're calling. And I said, well, who's your pastor? What church? She said, I'm at Kings Park International Church, and my pastor's Pastor Ron Lewis. And some of you may not know, but at that time in our global family of Every Nation, there was one Every Nation church in North Carolina and one in D.C. I ended up in the one in D.C. My girlfriend and my former girlfriend and son ended up in the one in North Carolina. So Pastor Ron was pastoring my son, and he was in all that stuff. And so now Mary and I are driving 5 hours to North Carolina to meet my son on a Sunday morning for the first time. We walk in on a Sunday morning just like I do this, and the doors of the sanctuary open, and literally I just kind of take a knee because this boy walks out the sanctuary, and I wouldn't recognize him except his mom is standing behind him. And so he walks toward me, and like a reflex, he just lays his head on my shoulder. And this moment is hurting me. This moment is blessing me. This moment is hurting me. This moment is blessing me. This moment that's hurting me is actually going to turn out to be a blessing for me. And the reason why it's hurting me is because I'm meeting my son for the first time. And most people hold their kids long before they're 6 turning 7. And they don't have the drama of a former girlfriend who's about to meet your new wife of 6 months who you're hoping it doesn't wreck your marriage. So it's blessing me and hurting me, and my emotions are all over the place. And as I'm holding him in my arms, and his mom keeps walking, and then my wife puts out her arms, and they embrace one another, and I think there's a prayer, and I think there are tears, and I stand up, and I'm going, there is a God. All the pain I'm walking through, and yet there's a God. Yeah, go ahead and honor God. And I'm blown away by it. And Pastor Ron brings us in, and he puts us up on the stage. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a public speaker. What are you doing? Tell the whole church what happened. Yeah, I abandoned him his whole life. Now I'm meeting you for the first time and telling you that. And this is my wife of 6 months and my former girlfriend who hasn't seen me since I was, yeah. And people were weeping. And they came forward and said, pray for me because I got pain.
My mom, pray for me, my dad. You know, like some of you, you had relatives who've died and you don't have time to reconcile. My dad died before I could forgive him. But when I was a grown, I was 10 when my dad died, but he separated from my mom when I was 3, divorced when I was 5. He died when I was 10. I saw him maybe once a year from 5 to 10. So I had anger against my dad. I never had a chance to reconcile, but God brought me in a moment with him and said, Don, I want to resolve things between you and your dad. And he resolved it without my dad being present. So for some of you thinking, yeah, but my loved one's gone on, but God's still present and can help you heal your heart. When John was 7, he'd go back and forth between North Carolina and D.C., summers with us and holidays, the rest of the time with mom. And as he got older, how old was he when he came to live with us? 12 years old, he came to live with us. He got homeschooled by my wife, loves and adores his 4 sisters, graduated from Howard University, biology major. When he graduated from college, he did something that I promised his mom, his biological mom, because he calls my wife mom, that I would never do. And that was change his last name from Robinson to my name, Jones, because I abandoned him and his mother. And he came to me, he called me one day. I was sitting at home and he said, Dad, I'm changing my name. I was like, Jonathan's a good name. David's best friend was Jonathan. Why would you change your name? Dad, I'm changing my name from Robinson to Jones. I said, why? He said, because you're my dad, and I'm your son, and I want to carry your name. And so my grandbabies, who you saw, are Zoe and Autumn Jones. And my grandson, whatever his first name's going to be, his last name is mine, Jones. And then John did something else sometime after that. He gave me this bronze statue. You can show that in. He said, Dad, do you know what this is? He gave it to me on a Sunday morning at the church. I broke down weeping at the church. Why would you do this here? This is... It's the moment we first met. He said, I saw this, Dad, and immediately I knew I had to give it to you. I never won an NBA title, but this is my trophy from God. The pain. There's some ring waiting for you. There's some trophy waiting for you. There's some ring, some trophy waiting for this church. Would you go back to the picture of me and my wife? This was not taken on an iPhone or an Android, because it was taken before those things were invented. This picture had to be developed the old-fashioned way. Anybody remember the old-fashioned way? You had a camera, you had to open the back, you had to put film in it. You couldn't expose it to the light. You had to move this lever, push a button, move this lever, take it about it. When it was done, you had a little roll, put it in the fridge if you weren't ready to develop it. Kodak, you take it to the place, and they go in a dark room, and they take the negative out, and they put it in the solution. And it's this strip called a negative, and you keep immersing it in the solution until the picture becomes clear and clear. Some of the images and pictures that God's going to produce in your life are born out of the negatives. This was made from a negative. The negatives in your life turn out to be the best pictures. But it's not as quick as an iPhone. It takes a little more processing. God is processing Every Nation GTA. God is processing you, every one of you in this seat, and everybody who's going to be watching this, because he's going to make a beautiful picture of what the nations look like, of what your life looks like through all the pain you've walked through. Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this people, my family. Some of you here today may not. You may be like I was, churched or unchurched, but you had more religion than relationship, more tradition than truth, or maybe none of either. But if there's anybody in the room right now who your heart is being drawn, your heart's being impacted, it's God. And this might be the moment for you to respond. See, hurt for me now stands for help us recognize the person of truth, Jesus. Help us respond to the person of truth, Jesus. Some of you need to recognize him and respond to him as Lord today. And if you don't have a relationship with him and you want to because you're now recognizing who he is, would you hold your hand up so I know to pray for you? I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward. I'll just pray with you while you're at the seat. Very good. Very good. All over this room. Very good. Very good. I'm going to ask you, if you would, put your hands down. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer out loud together, along with those who raised their hands. God, thank you. I don't like the A.W. Tozer quote. If you can't say it, I don't like Tozer's quote. I don't like it at all. And neither does Donnell. But it seems to be working for him. Maybe you want it to work for me too. So today, I see you. And Lord, please forgive me. I have a change of mind. And not just a change of mind, but a change of heart. I realize now what sin is. I've been choosing me, choosing self as first and best, instead of choosing you as first and best. So I change my mind. I repent. And Jesus, I confess, you are my Lord, not me. You're in charge, not me. And I believe that you took the charge of sin for me when you died on the cross. And 3 days later, you were raised to life from death for me. I confess you as Lord, and I thank you for saving me and making me your own. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.